Also, if we go now to the Word of God, Psalm 122, one of our theme verse tonight, we're on the 10th gate. It's the last gate that circles the city that Nehemiah rebuilt, but there's two additional gates that we will mention that are mentioned in the book of Nehemiah. But this is the 10th and last gate that circles the city. And Psalm 122 is where we'll begin tonight. But hopefully everybody got a copy of the map. I've sort of held that off on purpose so that you could see all the gates tonight. You can see where they are. And tonight we're in the upper right-hand corner. It's called on your map the Muster Gate. Muster, M-U-S-T-E-R. But it's actually called in Nehemiah the Gate of Mifka, and of course that's a little easier to spell muster than it is Mifka. But Psalm 122 tonight, let's begin. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. What a great day it's going to be when we step into the new Jerusalem and see these gates and see what God has done with the new Jerusalem. Over in Psalm 87 again, another theme verse for this study. Psalm 87, verses 1 through 3. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Selah. And then over to the book of Nehemiah and chapter 3. Looking at verse 31, Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 31, we've encompassed the city almost. Tonight we will entirely encompass the city of David, the oldest, one of the oldest parts of the city of Jerusalem, when Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls and repairing the walls and building the gates. We come to Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 31, and the Word of God says, after him repaired Melchi, the goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Nithiums, of the merchants, over against the gate Mifka, and to the going up of the corner. So we're going to look tonight at the gate of Mifka, or on your maps it's called the gate of Muster, or the Muster Gate. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you've done for us through this study, but Lord, we thank you just for this day that you have given us, Lord, and we don't take any day for granted. My, what it's a blessing to be able to be here and to serve you and to live for you in this life. For one day, all this work will be done and we'll be on the other side, rejoicing with you as Miss Melville is today, rejoicing she has now walked by sight and sees you, by her own eyes and sees you. Lord, what a great day that's going to be when we no longer have to walk by faith. Lord, bless and help in this study tonight. Help the lesson to come across as studied, dear Lord, and presented in such a way that the Holy Spirit takes over, that we see not only these words that we're going to hear with our ears and read in the Scriptures, but Lord, this deep truth that we're going to talk about tonight, help us to get it right in our hearts so that when we step over into the other side and to see you face to face, that we're prepared. Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we continue this study of the gates of Jerusalem, we arrive at the 10th gate that we have looked at. It's the last gate of, as we have circumference the city of Jerusalem during Nehemiah's day of work and repairing the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. The gate of Mifka is, again, that 10th gate of this journey. The word Mifka is a Hebrew word which can be translated multiple words. It can be translated, as you see on your map, as the word muster. It can be translated as the word appointment. It can be translated as the word mandate. It can be translated as the word designated spot. It can be translated as the appointed place. And it can be translated as a place of inspection. So this gate was just north of the east gate that we looked at last week. Talking about the second coming of Christ, but as for believers, there's a pre-event before the second coming of Christ, which is the rapture. So we spoke about both of those last week and talking about the east gate and being watching and waiting and working for the Lord. So this gate is just north of the gate of east, the east gate. But it's also just south of the sheep gate. You remember the sheep gate was where we started. The sheep gate is when Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And so we have to go through the sheep gate first before we begin this journey around the city. So you look at this last gate in this circumference of the city, this 10th gate, the gate of Mipha. You look at this gate and we have made a circle of our Christian life. From the beginning of our salvation to now we're face to face with Jesus Christ in heaven. This gate in the city of David led right into the courtyard of the temple. It was the appointed place where you could go into God's presence in the temple. It is the gate through which all believers one day must pass as we stand face to face before Jesus. This gate, the gate of Mipha, is a divine appointment that is awaiting us. This gate refers to another aspect in the believer's spiritual journey. As we saw in the last gate, the east gate or the golden gate, believers have now been raptured out of this world and are in heaven with our Lord. Praise the Lord, I can't wait for that day. We're going to be there with our Lord for 7 years. And on the earth, the great tribulation, the tribulation and the great tribulation break out for 7 years. Praise the Lord, we're not going to be here. I'm not a mid-trib. I'm not a post-trib. I'm a pre-trib. I'm going out early. All this is taking a place on earth, and we, in that 7 year period, are in heaven, but on earth, things are taking place. The 144,000 Jews are out evangelizing the world. Great turmoil, great destruction, great judgment is upon the earth. Just think that when the church is raptured out, the Holy Spirit goes with us. No Holy Spirit on the earth for 7 years. Can you imagine not barring anyone from doing any evil thought in their minds? It's going to be utter evil on this earth for those 7 years. While this is taking place for 7 years, at the end of the 7 years, we will return with Christ to the earth. And He will set up on the throne of David in the temple, and He will rule and reign for 1,000 years. That's the millennial reign of Christ. Yet while we're in heaven for those 7 years, there are two major events that take place and the life of the believer. The judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Both of those events will take place while we're in heaven during the tribulation period on earth. The gate Mipha represents that appointed time, that appointed place, that place of inspection when believers will be there in heaven, standing before their Lord and Savior individually. It's a place of appointment. It's a place of inspection. Look with me over in the book of Romans in chapter number 14. Romans chapter number 14. Look with me in verse number 10 tonight. Romans 14 and verse 10, the Word of God says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." We will stand before Jesus Christ as believers individually. His all-piercing eyes penetrating our deepest soul. The judgment seat of Christ is just for believers. And later in the events of the world will come the judgment for the lost at the great white throne judgment. But at the judgment seat of Christ, which is for believers who have been raptured out of the earth, this is not a judgment for your salvation, for you wouldn't be there if you were not saved, but of our works for Christ. We will be judged for our works. Everything that is in a Christian's life is going to be passed in review. Not for salvation, but to determine rewards or lack of rewards for our work for the Savior. I do not think anything will be hidden that day. All will be open. All will be examined. All will be inspected. I believe that your entire works, all of them, will be there, and a Christian should live in the light of that event. So we should live our lives today with the understanding that the East Gate is coming. And understand, after the East Gate is coming, the Gate of Mifka. We're going to stand before the Lord. We're going to have to give an account for ourselves and for our work. Salvation's not in question. That was settled at the cross. What will be in question, what will be inspected, what will be judged is whether the things we have done merit His words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If you think back of the works that you have done just this week, the works for Christ, giving out a gospel tract, speaking a kind word, offering up a prayer for a saint of God or for a lost loved one or a lost person that maybe you don't even know that you're asking the Lord to bring to your path. If you look just at the works of this week, have you done them with a good attitude? Have you done them with the right motive? Have you done them out of spite and vainglory and trying to get pride out of it? Whatever we have done this week, added to everything we have done in our Christian life, will be examined when we pass through the gate of Mifka in front of our Lord. Will it be burned up, or will you be given a reward? It takes a daily awareness to understand this gate of Mifka and to live in light of its lessons. It takes a daily awareness. The inspection gate once again calls us to live our lives with eternity in view. Far too often, I'm afraid, we as Christians live in this world that's temporal, that's going to pass away, but we live our lives for the temporal things. Sometimes for the carnal things, for the fleshly things. Not thinking about the eternal things that we should be living for. It takes a daily awareness. We're going to stand before Jesus and give an account of everything we have done. The entire Christian walk starts with salvation. It starts at the sheep gate. All leads up to one cumulative point. As you walk around this city of Nehemiah that he has repaired all the walls and built back the gates, as we stopped at each and every one and examined the meaning and the symbolism of each one, they each were a lesson for us to build on before we go to the next gate. Some of these gates we have to pass through multiple times a day or a week. Some of these gates are a one-time event, the sheep gate. You just need to get saved once. You will only be raptured once. You will only be inspected once. But all these gates added together, this is the Christian life. We must learn to care more for the things of eternity than for the temporal things that we see around us every day. I had a young man come talk to me today about coming to college. He just got saved last week. He just got baptized last week. He had a good job. He was in a career field that's needed today. And he got laid off yesterday. Discouraged? No. Downtrodden? No. He was uplifted. He said, I want to come to school. I want to learn more about the Bible. I think I want to change directions in my life and learn to do something for God. Praise the Lord. This is a baby Christian that wants to go around this circle of the city and say, I'm jumping and going through these gates as quick as I can because I want to do something for God. Because he knows I'm going to stand before God one day and I want to be able to give him something for what he has done for me. It takes us a baby Christian to remind us to have zeal in our Christian life. This gate reminds us that we are called to live our lives with eternity in view. For in so doing, we are going to lay up treasures in heaven where no thief can come near, where no moth can destroy, no rust can corrupt. In our Christian walk, we should be living with this in mind. We need to hear God's marching orders. For us, it's at the water gate. We need to ride through the horse gate, prepared for battle in His strength. Looking always towards the eastern gate for His return. Prophetically, this gate, the gate Mithka, speaks of the judgment also of the nations that takes place when Jesus returns during the 1,000-year reign. This is recorded in Matthew 25 with the sheep and the goats judgment. That's a whole other lesson. This last gate, the 10th gate, the Mithka gate, is a culmination of all these gates we've been going through. If we have all the priority, if we have all the purity, if we have all the power gates in place, we are actively seeking and working for the second coming of Christ. And for us Christians, the rapture. We will be rewarded for our faithfulness if we do it in His strength and in His power and for His honor and for His glory. At the inspection gate, we will receive an incorruptible inheritance. And will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years on earth, it tells us in Revelation chapter 20. So it takes a daily awareness to live in that light. But then it's a determined adventure. We have to say, I'm committed to walk this path. I'm committed to work for the Lord. I'm committed to wait on Him and to watch for His coming. Because as we circle and go around the perimeter of the old city of Jerusalem, it's a Christian's journey to do this. It's a completing of the tour of duty as a Christian. And starting upon our journey around the walls of Jerusalem, we learned that there were 10 gates in the old city. Two yet to follow that we'll talk about. But this is the Christian journey. There's still a portion of this journey we haven't accomplished yet. Jesus hasn't come back yet for the church. We're not standing yet at the inspection gate. We're still at the horse gate battling the enemies of Christ and His strength. And then going back to the dung gate, going back to the valley gate, going over to the water gate and to the fountain gate. There's still, as we have circled the city now and we've come to the gate of Mithka, we still haven't made it completely around the perimeter. There's one last verse in Nehemiah chapter 3. Look back there with me. In Nehemiah chapter 3, we just read verse 31. Look at verse 32. As we leave the gate of Mithka and to the going up of the corner, and verse 32, and between the going up of the corner unto the sheep gate, repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants. What we're doing is we're making a full circle back to Jesus. As we have been around the walls of Jerusalem, we have come once more to the sheep gate. We started there, we end there. Because everything in this life, in the Christian's life, is done in the light of Jesus Christ. Look over in Galatians chapter 6 at one verse. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 14. I'd like for you to see this. Galatians 6 and verse 14. Knowing now that we have circled the city, we've started at Jesus and we've ended back at Jesus. Galatians 6:14 says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." He's saying, "Lord, help me not to have glory or pride in my life. Help me to do everything for the glory of Christ, for it's all about the cross. Everything is in light of the cross." As we're standing before the sheep gate, and we're thinking back to all the lessons of the gates of Jerusalem, let us consider the story of a man that illustrates this so pointedly for us. His name is Dr. William Patton McKay. He was a Scottish medical doctor and eventually became a preacher of the gospel. William P. McKay was born in the year 1839. At the age of 17, he left for college. His mother was a very godly Christian who didn't want him to leave home and leave the city for fear he was going to head down a path of destruction. But she turned him over to the Lord and let him go his way to college. But before his departure, she gave him a Bible to take with him. And in the fly leaf of the Bible, she wrote his name, her name, and a Bible verse. The young man left for college and went on his way to the university and eventually to medical school. But he began to travel with the wrong crowd. And one day, in a drunken spree, he pawned the Bible that his mother had given him for money to buy more alcohol. He hadn't gone through the sheep gate yet. He wandered far away from where he had been taught at home. Yet at the same time, this young Scotsman went on to become a very successful doctor, rising to the head of the largest hospital in Edinburgh, Scotland. He forsook his upbringing and he became a committed infidel and was even elected president of a society of atheists in his city. He has gone so far away from God. Yet God had a plan for this man, and he had a praying mother at home. One day, an accident victim came into his hospital. He was on duty and he agreed to take care of this young man. The patient, learning that he only had a few hours to live, asked Dr. McKay, "Will you please send for my landlady and ask her to bring me the book?" The doctor agreed, and with a few hours, the landlady arrived with the book. Within a short time, the patient had died. Dr. McKay was curious as to what kind of book the patient wanted. He asked the nurse, "What about that book that he kept asking about? Was it his bank book? Was it his business book? Was it his date book?" The nurse replied, "No, it was none of these. It's still under his pillow. Go and have a look." The doctor reached under the pillow and pulled out the book. When he opened it, his eyes fell immediately to the front flyleaf. To his amazement, it was the very Bible that he had pawned, that his mother had given him before he left home. He saw his name, he saw her name, and he saw the Bible verse inscribed. He was so overwhelmed, he slipped the Bible under his medical coat and rushed back to his office. It was there in that office that Dr. McKay, who had become a wicked infidel and atheist, fell to his knees, praying that God would have mercy on him and save him. He's going through the sheep goat, folks. He asked God to forgive him for his sinful life. And as he prayed, he remembered a verse that his mother taught him so long ago. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:16. Dr. McKay immediately reaches for the phone to contact his mother to tell her of his salvation and how God used the Bible she gave him to dramatically answer her prayers. In due time, Dr. McKay's life proved 2 Corinthians 5:17. Where it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, become all things are become new." Now that's not the end of his story. By the grace of God, Dr. William Patton McKay, a world-renowned medical doctor, went on to become a gospel preacher, well-known author and songwriter. In fact, it was from his pen that we received the beautiful hymn, "Revive Us Again."
Amen.
The chorus goes, "Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again." But it doesn't stop there. He's been through the sheep gate, but now he's got to go through the fish gate, and he's got to keep traveling around the city just like all of us. Years later, the story is told of Dr. McKay preaching a great evangelistic meeting in London. Night after night, thousands attended, and they were going away so blessed. But one young man, after the great preaching, spoke to Dr. McKay after the service and said very candidly, that while he wanted to understand, he wanted to believe, he plainly could not understand and therefore could not become a Christian. He asked Dr. McKay if he would take a few moments and talk with him. "We're approaching the fish gate." The doctor told him that he had to catch a train back to London, but if he would walk with him, they could discuss the barriers and the problems in the matter of his salvation. And so they walked, and Dr. McKay talked. When they had reached the train station, Dr. McKay turned to the young man and said, "It is all plain to you now?" The young man shook his head and replied, "I'm sorry, but I still can't seem to understand this gospel message." Then the great servant of God asked him to take his Bible and turn to Isaiah 53:6. The young man said, I don't have a Bible. And with that, the train came into the station. Dr. McKay said, well, here, take my Bible. And turn to Isaiah 53:6. I've got to get on the train, but turn to Isaiah 53:6. He said, when you read that verse, when you come to the first all, A-L-L, you need to bend down low and go in right there.
Yes.
And when you get to the last all, A-L-L, you stand up straight and come out. Dr. McKay pushed the Bible into his hand and was gone. The young man was puzzled at the strangeness of the turn of this inquiry and had taken and went over to the street light with the Dr. McKay's Bible, and he hunted for Isaiah and finally found it. Reading it, all we like sheep have gone astray. He said, well, that fits me. I'm a sinner. And I have certainly gone astray. I shall certainly have to bend down low in acknowledging I am part of that all. Then he wondered, what were Dr. McKay's other instructions? And it came to him. He said, I must stand up straight when I get to the last all. So he continued to read. And he gets to the latter part of the verse, and it says, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Amen.
He repeated the passage in its entirety. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Then in amazement he says, I see it now. I see it now. All we like sheep have gone astray. I'm a sinner, and I need to bend down low to acknowledge that. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, and I now stand up straight and come out. My sins are forgiven. The next night, Dr. McKay was back in London at that great evangelistic meeting with no Bible. He got to the service a little early. And he sat on the platform during the song service, watching the aisles for the young man who had his Bible his mother had given him so many years ago. Finally, the young man entered, and the minute he did, Dr. McKay knew something had changed. He went down to meet him and said, young man, did you do what I said? Did you read Isaiah 53:6? And the young man said he had. Then he asked what he had done when he read the first all, and then the young man said that he had bent low. So the doctor asked what he had done when he came to the last all, and he said, I stood up straight. Then Dr. McKay asked, what happened? The young man said, well, I know now Jesus is my Savior.
Amen.
When we confess our sins, and we come to Christ, we start a new beginning going through the sheep gate. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says we become a new creature. Old things are passed away, because behold, all things are become new. Our past sins are nailed to the cross. Christians are still called to repent of our sins and walk in righteousness, because now we're going to live for Christ, and we're going to have to go through that valley gate, and then we're going to have to come to the dung gate and get rid of that rubbish in our lives that's hindering our walk with Christ. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are still to examine ourselves and put away sins from our lives, knowing that one day we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in this body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We begin at the sheep gate. We end at the sheep gate. It's a worthwhile journey to walk. with the Lord around the city of Jerusalem and pass through each gate. Many of the gates we should visit and revisit daily to have a closer walk with Him. And I pray that you would do that. But let's close this lesson tonight on this 10th gate as we've made our way around the city, understanding that this gate is one that's going to take our daily focus to keep our eyes on eternity and doing things that will honor and please Christ, not honor and please self. It's a hard gate to go through, but we all must go through. We're appointed. We must muster there. We must be inspected there. I came across this poem. Two different people were given credit for it. I will stick with the one that I first found, Martha Schnell Nicholson. It says, "His plan for me when I stand at the judgment seat. When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ and He shows me His plan for me, the plan of my life as it might have been had He had His way, I see how I blocked Him here and I checked Him there and I would not yield my will. Shall I see grief in my Savior's eyes? Grief, though He still loves me. Oh, He would have me rich and I stand there poor, stripped of all but His grace, while my memory runs like a hunted thing down the paths I can no longer retrace. Then my desolate heart will well nigh break with tears that I cannot shed. I shall cover my face with my empty hands and bow my uncrowned head. No, Lord of the years that are left to me, I yield them to Thy hand. Take me, break me, mold me to the pattern Thou hast planned." We must commit to walk with God if we want to be able to present Him anything at the day of our appointment. The judgment seat is meant for us professing Christians, real and imperfect. And it tells us there are degrees in that future blessedness to present something back to our Lord. What are we going to take? Or as the great hymn says, are we going to have to go empty-handed? Keep our eyes focused on eternity, not on the temporal. For one day, we're going to go through the gate of Mithka and be inspected by our Lord. Heavenly Father, thank You for these 10 gates. I don't know about anybody else, Lord. I've never studied this. But Lord, it's changed my view of the Christian walk. For me, it's something I can make my mind come around and my hands grasp, and I can see these gates. And it makes me stop and focus. Do I need to go through the dung gate? How long has it been since I've been to the fountain and to the water gates? Do I have the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Am I living my life in light of Your return and the day of appointment of inspection? I pray, Heavenly Father, that You would help those that have been here for this study and those that have watched it on live stream and those that will watch it in the future, that You will take this simple lessons and use it as only You can to help us transform our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit to be dedicated Christians, living in light of eternity. Use us, Lord, for Your honor and for Your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.